Amen. Thank you, worship team. Nice to see some new participants today with our team. Thank you. Thanks for leading us in worship to our great Savior. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 once again. If you do not have a copy of the scriptures yourself, we have some pew Bibles available for you, and you can turn to page 959 and follow along. I appreciate our brother Byron leading us in prayer and asking the Lord's help and understanding decisions that are made. I don't know about you, but this week I found myself just without words to how to express the decisions that were made about those, as Byron mentioned in prayer, that are most helpless. And then to further see those that are called leaders of faith applauding such decisions. It reminds you of the book of Isaiah that reminds us that there will be times where there will be those who call evil good and good evil. And as God's people, these are moments to mourn. These are moments to ask God for grace and love, but that he would also change the heart of the king. We're told in Proverbs that he can move it wherever he wants to. And these are moments where we need to ask the Lord to do what only he can do, in opening the blind eyes and putting those in places of power who will make decisions to protect those who can't protect themselves. 1 Corinthians 12 is where we're at this morning. We're in a series of messages in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've got a section, chapter 12 to 14, largest section in the scriptures on spiritual gifts. So we've taken these three chapters and we've called them grace gifts, showing the Spirit in the local church. I'll ask you again, are you responsible to contribute to the healthiness of East Brandywine Baptist Church? You're becoming a lot better at that. I won't even ask twice today. You're really learning. It helps to have it later in the morning, right? Praise the Lord. The Word of God does teach us that we are responsible, as every member contributes their part to build up the body in love. Some of you will recognize, or most of you will recognize, if you look in the maps of your Bible, what is before you right here. Down at the bottom is the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea, as you know, is located in the Middle East, in Israel and Jordan, and it's called the Dead Sea because it's dead. It has inlets that come from the Jordan River and ultimately from the Sea of Galilee. The Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level, and when you go to its depths, it's actually 2,300 feet below sea level. Now, there are some of you in this room that have bobbed on the Dead Sea. If you've done that, raise your hand. You've floated on the Red Sea. You know, no one's building homes around the Dead Sea for its view. About the only people that go to the Dead Sea are tourists, those who want to bob on the Dead Sea, because it's dead. It's a place that has inlets of fresh water, but it has no outlets. So it's filled with this thick saline solution and all of these minerals. Sometimes you'll have friends that go to the Holy Land and they'll come back with these little vases of water from the Dead Sea. It's kind of a something that a tourist would take back from their visit to the Holy Land. But one of the things that I put it up here for is to remind you that there are Christians that are like the Dead Sea. It's kind of a metaphor of sorts. A Dead Sea Christian is a Christian who sits, soaks, and ultimately sours. They have a lot of inlets coming into them, a lot of Bible information, a lot of discipleship attempts. Perhaps they expose themselves to the gathering of God's people on a regular basis, but they're not using their spiritual gifts as outlets to take those nutrients, to take that fresh water and be an outlet and an inlet to someone else's life. And 1 Corinthians is all about a group of people that are very selfish, and they had become very much like the Dead Sea. They had all kinds of minerals, spiritual gifts, as it were, but they were not producing the kind of spiritual fruit in people's lives because they were so individualistic about their gifts. They were so focused on what they had, and if you didn't have, there were the haves and the have-nots in terms of spiritual gifts, that this kind of Dead Sea Christian was quite popular or quite evident in the church in Corinth. As my question is, how many of us would be similar to the Dead Sea? Kind of a Dead Sea Christian. If we were to look at our life in terms of outlets, in terms of using all that God has given us as stewards in ministering to other people, would we be more like the Dead Sea that has a lot pouring into it but not much at all going out of it? Unfortunately, sometimes Christians can fall into this mode pretty easily because, after all, like the Corinthians, we can sometimes make the mistake that knowledge is synonymous with spirituality. See, the Corinthians thought, and they were very puffed up about it, about all of their Bible knowledge. And so the more Bible knowledge we have, the more spiritual we are. Last week we talked about this head on. They had a big misunderstanding about what a spiritual person was actually. And so in the first three verses, the Apostle Paul is going to deal with this. This shouldn't surprise us because as we studied the book of 1 Corinthians so far together, we've noted that the Corinthians had written a question letter to the Apostle Paul. We don't know the questions exactly. Some of them are laid out for us, but like for instance, chapters 12 to 14, we don't know the exact question, which makes it a little challenging to interpret it because we don't have the exact question. We just have a very lengthy answer to a question that we have to surmise exactly what it was. Because of the content of chapters 12 and 13 and 14, there does seem to be a real battle in the church about using the gift of tongues that we will get more in detail in as we go through this series. So that seems to be one of the mega themes. It seems to have been causing a lot of disruption, primarily because it had become in their minds, in many of the Corinthians' minds, the one gift that identified you as a spiritual person. But remember, the Corinthians struggled with this whole idea of what a spiritual person is all the way through the book. In fact, they love this word. The Apostle Paul uses the word spiritual 15 times in the book of Corinthians and only 9 times in the rest of his letters. It was a real emphasis. They had this idea, and we've mentioned it before, that they had already arrived and that they were completely spiritual and they looked down on anything physical. They almost had a Gnostic kind of view of the body. And so there was this idea that we've already arrived, the kingdom has come, and there's nothing yet for us to look forward to. So they were kind of stuck in the already, but didn't really want to talk about the not yet. In other words, when we came to 1 Corinthians 7, you may recall that they were thinking that sex was bad. It was something that wasn't even good in the context of marriage, because after all, the body is not what it's about. It's about the spirit. We'll see this come up again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where they're struggling with, why do you need a resurrection body? After all, it's all about the spirit, and we're spiritual people. But what Corinthians reminds us of is that we have not already attained it all. We're still living in the not yet. We're holy men and holy women who God has made holy through his son Jesus. Positionally, we're saints, but we're living in a very unholy world. And so we're still fighting and putting off the old man and repenting of sin and being renewed in the spirit of our minds and changing and growing. And we're not able to say, we've already arrived, so we couldn't be impacted by our culture. So the Corinthians are always being challenged that actually you're becoming more like Corinth than Corinth is becoming like you. So here again, he's reminding them that they haven't already arrived. True spiritual people, we learned last week, are those people that make Lord Jesus the Lord of their life. And one of the characteristics of the Spirit's work in the life of a spiritual person is more and more making them like Jesus. Now, these first three verses, as I mentioned last week, there was some concern about whether or not this was the Apostle Paul reminding them that because of their old lifestyle, there was this tendency sometimes to give credit to the Spirit of God for that which the Spirit of God hadn't really produced. There is an interpretation that's quite popular that says right here in verse 3, when it says, no one by the Spirit says Jesus is accursed, that there was actually some of them that thought that they could use any kind of curse, any kind of language, and it was okay, that as long as they said this was produced by the Spirit. But he actually says the real test are those who are making Jesus Christ, not only by confession, but by life, Lord of their lives. We know this not just in terms of confession, though, don't we? Maybe those of us that grew up like myself down south know it a little better. What I'm talking about is, have you ever heard or thought when you visited down south, they're just a lot nicer? We are. We're just nicer. I lived in New England for 20 years, and we're a lot nicer in the South. I mean, we got that southern gentility that really isn't spiritual, but it comes off as spiritual. I mean, everybody you meet down south, they're just sweet. They call you honey. So glad to see you. And you're like, this is promised land. We're already there. What you don't know is us southern gentle souls that just said honey, once you leave, say, oh, jerk. That's what we do. I found out in New England, they just call you a jerk to start with. No hypocrisy. So sometimes we can mistake even kind people as spiritual people. We talked about even human talents that the Lord has given us sometimes can be mistaken as spiritual giftedness. And it's not necessarily so. It can be counterfeit. So whatever we take these first three verses to mean, there is an intro here to say that everything that calls itself produced by the Spirit of God isn't so. And there needs to be discernment. And one of the foolproof test is that we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, in verses 4 to 11, the Apostle Paul is going to get into the heart of this whole topic. And in doing so, he's going to teach us this wonderful lesson. The unity of the church can only be maintained through the diversity of her gifts. Now, that may sound like double talk, but the unity of the local church, later on the illustration of the body, the unity of the local church can only be maintained through the acknowledgement and enjoyment and participation of the diversity of her gifts. So there's unity and diversity, and in this passage, we'll have to highlight it because some of the words aren't laid out as clearly perhaps as would yell to us the Trinity is spoken of. But in this passage, he's going to use the illustration of the Trinity. And the Trinity, in its oneness, displays its wonderful community and its diversity of the persons of the Trinity in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's right here in our verses 4 to 11. So he's reminding us that the unity of the church, rather than being contradicted by diversity, it's actually maintained by all of its diverse parts functioning as they're supposed to in the body. Now, with that in mind, let's read our text together, verses 4 to verse 11. Would you please read it with me? Not out loud, but read along. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Is there anybody that didn't get a handout and you'd like one? I think the ushers are ready to pass those out. Is anybody, you didn't get one, but you like one. Anybody like that? They can cruise the aisles. If you do, just raise your hand. They're going to come through. It looks like they're coming through right now. So keep your hand up for a while. And they'll come through and give you a handout. We only had one per bulletin, and probably we should have put a couple in there. Last 2 times we've been in this chapter, I've thrown up this little graph. And I want to put it up there again. This graph reminds us a book that was written that wasn't speaking about spiritual gifts, but we've kind of used it as a spectrum to talk about how Ephesians 4 describes when every gift is functioning in the body like it's supposed to, what happens is the body literally builds itself up in love, and the goal is actually to be unified in our faith. That's the doctrine that we believe. But we begin to start looking like our head, Jesus Christ. We become mature in our manhood. So that's the description in Ephesians 4. But this little spectrum is to remind us that too often in local churches, this is where people find themselves. Either on the far side of the panic zone. I was speaking to a couple of our folks this week, and they were very humble to say, you know what, that's where I've lived my Christian life. I've signed up for, I've volunteered for, and I placed myself in ministry, but these slots that I keep finding myself, I'm completely over my head, and I don't see the Lord using me in those spots. I also spoke to some this week, or communicated with some this week, who said, I feel that I'm in the drone zone. I could do this with my eyes closed. I'm not challenged. I feel like I'm under-challenged in every regard. The desire is that God's Spirit would help us understand His endowments of us, the gifts that He's given us, and then we're able to use them and employ them so that the body is built up. That's been my prayer. I'm encouraging you, every week we study this, will you pray this along with me? Would you pray it for your own heart? Would you pray it for everybody who's a part of East Brandywine? Lord, help us know what our spiritual gifts are. Not that we can glory, but that we can use them to serve others and build up this body so that it resembles Christ and is a wonderful witness to His saving power to our community. Amen? That would be a great prayer for us to pray together. When we look at this, you can really divide up this passage, not really chronologically or in order. What we're going to find here is that there's four major themes that I just want to throw at you this morning. And I've given you on your handout some passages. If you don't like marking up your Bibles, and some of you told me that's sacrilege, I cannot mark up my Bible, okay. I would beg to differ with you that it's really cool to mark up your Bible, but if you don't want to mark up your Bible, what I've done here is try to highlight the passages where you can see them. This is kind of how you ought to mark up your Bible, sort of like this. So I place those there so that you can see these things, these repetitions. Have I mentioned this to you before? Whenever you're studying Scripture and the Holy Spirit keeps repeating something, that is His way of highlighting something. So whenever I see something that just keeps being repeated, it doesn't have to be repeated in order to be true, right? Right? It only has to be said one time to be true. But when it's repeated, it reminds us that the Spirit of God is saying, hey, pay attention. This is really important. So that's what we have here. And here are the four words. If you want to write them down to hang our thoughts on, you're going to see unity in this passage, diversity, community, and sovereignty right here in this passage in relation to spiritual gifts. The unity of the body and the diversity of gifts, we're going to see unity, diversity, community, and finally, I think you'll see with me, this sovereignty. First of all, unity. You'll notice that this word same keeps coming up. Do you notice that in verse number 8? A, through the Spirit, or we see the same Spirit in verse 4, the manifestation of the same Spirit, verse 7, and then other attributing issuing of the gifts from the Spirit in verse 8, through the Spirit, the same Spirit, verse 9, the same Spirit, verse 11, the same Lord, the same God. Now, why I want you to see that is over and again, the Spirit of God is saying all of these diverse gifts came from how many gods? One God. Every gift is sourced in God. Now, I mentioned to you the Trinitarian theology that's embedded right here. I want you to see this. You'll notice that the Spirit of God is mentioned repeatedly because we believe Him to be the blessed Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. The primary task is given to Him to dispense the gifts from the lordship of Jesus, from His session as He set His captives free. He gave gifts unto men. He did that through the agency of the Spirit. So we're not surprised that the Spirit is mentioned this many times in this passage. But do you see this? Verse number 5, the same Lord. We already know when kurios is used, it's most often referring to which person of the Godhead? Jesus. All right? So here's the Son mentioned. And then God is mentioned in verse number 6, which in reference to God the Father. So most people who study this passage are going to say, it's not like screaming at you, but the Trinity is here. Now, how does that help us? It helps us in reminding us that in the unity of the Godhead, our God is one God. We just heard that in our call to worship, right? But He's eternally revealed in three persons. So the Trinity, the beautiful illustration of unity and diversity, like the local church, like the body of Christ. So here is this expression. I want us to cross-reference. We don't do this too often, but I want you to turn over with me to another passage of Scripture that does the same thing. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, and if you've got a pew Bible, it's page 977. Would you turn over there real quickly? Turn to your right. Ephesians chapter 4. This is the longest passage in the Scriptures that deal with the function or the blueprint of the local church. And in Ephesians 4, he's going to make these declarations beginning in verse number 4. Now you tell me which word keeps coming up. You with me? Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What word is repeated? How did you guess? All right. One, over and over again. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So the word that's repeated over and again is one. There's unity. So fundamentally, we are all the same. We have to start here. There were divisions in the body in Corinth, and there are divisions in local church bodies all across the world right now because people don't acknowledge this first truth. We are essentially and fundamentally all one. Amen? We're one body. We have one Lord. We have one baptism. That baptism is referring to when we were regenerated, when we were saved, the Spirit of God baptizes us into the body of Christ. That's what's pictured in baptism, right? That's what we visualize with this ordinance. And at that very moment, all of us experience the same thing. Here's the key. There's not one believer in this room that was regenerated differently than another person. None of us were adopted into the family of God in a different way than anybody else in this room. No one else was reconciled to God through Christ any other way. We were all saved the same way. So fundamentally, we are all the same. Let's let this miraculous, wonderful truth, this grandeur of this, just really saturate us this morning. We are all one. There's a unity in the body of Christ. We even see this with human families. In other words, nobody got into the family a different way. So none of us can go, well, let me tell you what I did to get into the family of God. In New Hampshire, and we've had friends like this before, but I remember a family dear to our family that have visited actually East Brandywine on a Wednesday night once, and they have a son who's 35, I think 36 years old now. He's handicapped. He's in a wheelchair. He can't do anything on his own. They also have a daughter. They have a few children, but they have a daughter who's about 35 now. She's a, you know, very blessed mom and wife. But both of those children from the same family, one female, one male, one healthy, one very unhealthy, one dependent, one independent, but they have the same relationship with their father and mother. Same access, same inheritance, same everything. Why? Because they're part of the same family. And what he starts with is all of these gifts that you're looking around at and saying, look what I have versus what you have. You're all part of the same family. You're all one. See, what was happening is they were magnifying certain gifts, and he's reminding them, you cannot magnify your conversion. We were all converted the same way. That's why I believe sometimes it can be challenging when we start magnifying certain people's conversions experience because we'll build a crowd. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes, you know, this person, they're a successful athlete or they're a successful whatever, and so we bring them in and we say, hey, tell everybody how you got saved. I think there's an underlying problem with that, and I'm not saying it's altogether bad because I'm going to say how it's good at some point, but it can be bad because what happens is people can hear this, that's like a real illustration. I mean, because conversion really isn't a miracle. I mean, if I don't have a testimony about how bad my life was before I got saved, I mean, some of you were saved at 5 or 6 or 7 or 12, and you didn't have that big of a sin list at that point. I mean, nobody would ask you to give your testimony. I mean, nobody's going to fill the crowd. I just trusted Jesus and asked him to save me when I was 7. I was baptized when I was 8. That's it. I mean, and when you hear that, you're like, well, that's not as miraculous as what's his name? I mean, what's his name was doing some really bad stuff. But there's also a good thing about remembering that God saves people that you would have never imagined being saved, right? Here's the good side of it. The good side of it is we start realizing that, hey, you know what? Conversion is miraculous. It's not that you just had a spiritual temperament. You were just a little more religious sensitive than other people. Or because you were raised in a Christian family, of course you're saved. Of course you're religious. But when we hear testimonies like Rose Butterfield, or we hear testimonies in our own scriptures of a guy who was killing Christians and incarcerating them, the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I was saved just like all of you, but I was saved so that I could be an example of God's mercy in Christ. And what we need to remember is conversion is a miracle. It doesn't matter what your background was. That God takes a sinful rebel soul and translates them into from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. All of this is a miracle. And every one of us here today who are saved, we're sure that we have a relationship with God through Jesus. It's all to the glory of his grace. Amen? He saved all of us the same way. Not to leave anybody out, if you say, well, how do you get saved? How do you get this miracle of regeneration to happen? Well, you got to admit you need the miracle first. You have to admit, you have to agree with God. God says we're sinners. We've disobeyed God. We've broken his commandments. And because of that, there's a penalty of sin, one that we're actually under right now. It's called death. We're dying physically. The scriptures say ultimately we'll die spiritually, not spiritually, but eternally. We're already dead spiritually, Ephesians 2. But there's been a remedy provided. The Bible is replete with this reminder from cover to cover that there was a promise that one would come to crush the power of Satan. And we find out in the New Testament that his name is Jesus. And Jesus lived the life we haven't lived. He was the 100% God and 100% man. And the God-man went to die on the cross. And he didn't die for his own sins, but he died for our sins. How do you receive this wonderful gift? Well, the Bible says, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Some of us have excuses about why we haven't done that, but I want to encourage you. The same miracle that's happened to every believer in this room can happen to you if you'll just call out on Jesus. Trust in what he did on the cross, his powerful resurrection from the dead, and right now he will restore that broken relationship of you and God. Right now. That can happen. Amen? I mean, all of us believers around the room, we might not have the greatest testimony in terms of, wow, I was in this and I was in that. But all of us say it was all a miracle. All a miracle of God's grace. So here's the principle after unity. Here it is, if you're taking notes. No spiritual gift makes us any more loved by God. Isn't this great? This is part of being in the family of God. Some of you say, well, I know you've been teaching us that we all have one spiritual gift. I still haven't found that one. And you look around at other believers and you say, they seem to be filled with all of the spiritual apps. They just have every one of them. Woe is me. Folks, here's the wonderful truth, that God's love for us is not increased by the amount, more or less, of spiritual gifts that we have. He loves us completely. He couldn't love us anymore in the person of his son, Jesus. So, unity of the church is maintained by the exercise and use of the diversity of gifts. So the first word's unity. I want you to see the second word. The second word is diversity. This is essential to the unity of the church, diversity. So if you thought it was all about just being one, and maybe we should start requiring uniformity around this local church. Some of you have been part of local church families who tried that. It can be with the heavy hand of legalism. That what we are doing is we're producing not snowflakes, but ice cubes. We don't glory in differences, we glory in sameness. You need to dress the same, talk the same, listen to the same music, and all things will be well, praise God. We need to agree on every questionable issue, every scripture passage that can have a few different interpretations. We have to cross our T's and dot our I's, because that's uniformity. And after all, that's what God loves. Wrong. No, sir. No, ma'am. The scriptures here say that this unity is best displayed in the diversity of all of these various gifts. You see this word varied that just keeps coming up. The word varied means varied. It means it's apportioned, or they have been allotments. They're distributions that are different. So what should we expect to see in a local church? A lot of differences. Let that soak in. Have you ever thought if they'd be a lot more like me, we'd have be a lot happier church? Problem with East Brandywine is not more of me. God help us. Right? I don't know. That's what I think sometimes. I'm like, we don't need any more Brian. And don't you say amen right now. We don't need any more me. There's enough of me here. Right? But he talks about the diversity. He uses this word varied. I mean, we know what uniformity is, don't we? It's the football team that insists everybody's going to be the quarterback. You know what would happen in a team that tries to do that? They're not a team any longer. There are no offensive linemen. There are no receivers. There are no running backs. There are no fullbacks. There's no defense. We're all quarterbacks on this team. Or we can consider Christianity and the way the church ought to run almost like the military. I mean, everybody's got to get a shaved haircut that looks alike. We all wear the same unis, uniforms. I mean, and if everybody can play the part of the cookie-cutter Christian, then we will be a lighthouse on the hill. Now, some of us laugh, but some of us have experienced the pain of that kind of understanding of what it means to be spiritual. What it means to be spiritual is everybody's alike. Everybody views everything the same. There's never any opportunity for discussion. If we can all just be alike, then we'll be like Jesus. Folks, that is not what's described here. In fact, he's going to use, after this explanation, we'll look at next week, God willing, this grand illustration of the body. And the body is anything but all of its members being the same. In fact, he mocks that through the illustration. So what about these diversities? He says, don't try to be rigid in trying to place everybody in the same category. Look at these scriptures. I wrote these down here for you. For those of you particularly that don't like to write in your Bibles, this is what you ought to highlight. Now, there are varieties of gifts, verse 4. There are varieties of service, verse 5. There are varieties of activities, verse 6. For to one and to another, to another, to another, to another, say it with me, to another, to another, to another. The staccato, if you're doing your Bible reading out loud, is supposed to say, I get it. One's given this, to another's this, to another that. I see, there's diversity. So what should you expect in a local church? You should expect diversity. Now, if we took all of these gift lists, now I highlighted these in green and yellow because if you'll recall, we looked at the question only briefly, what are the two categories or what are the categories of spiritual gifts? Do you remember that? Shake your head if you remember that. Well, we did do it. We did it. We won't go there today, but it was in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. And those two broad categories are speaking gifts and what kind of gifts? Serving gifts, right? So what I tried to do is to take just this one gift list and highlight them, green being speaking gifts and yellow being serving gifts. If you took all of the gift list, I have them there for you in parentheses on your handout, what you would find is, I'm sorry, I haven't been going along on the okay, let's get up here. Unity, we're now on diverse. Sorry, some of you were like really worried about that. There it is. So we got the green ones, speaking gifts, the yellow ones, serving gifts. If you took all of these gift lists that I have highlighted for you on your handout, there are four of them. There's some more given at the end of this chapter. There are Romans, Ephesians, and 1 Peter. You come up with about 19 gifts. But we should ask the question after that, who's counting? Because this is not an exhaustive list. I think it's illustrative. These are the areas of giftedness, and they're laying these out. Now, what he does by laying these out is he's reminding us that it is extremely dangerous and easy to think of unity as uniformity. Don't do it. We can look at those who are different as trying to be prima donnas or mavericks. They're marching to their own drummer. But what we see here is actually the display of the variegated grace of God, that it's supposed to be different. In fact, that's what brings God so much glory, is that he has displayed these gifts and he's distributed them in different ways. It's actually a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing that our individuality is actually, this may sound crazy and bizarre, but our individuality is actually discovered in the collective identification of our gift in the corporate body. Sometimes you'll hear people say, you know, I don't know if I want to become a Christian or I want to be religious because you narrow your life so much. The truth of the matter is, some of us have discovered our spiritual gifts, and we wouldn't have ever discovered them had we not been born again, obviously, and then to become part of a body where they begin to be highlighted. Now, he's going to give all of the list of these gifts, and I want to say to you, some of you are wanting to know, what is his pronouncement going to be on these more demonstrative gifts? Some would call them, we refer to them as the supernatural gifts here. I'm going to disappoint you because in today's message, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm going to give you a quick definition in the context here so we can stay focused. But chapter 14, if you know, you probably know this, is dealing with tongues almost exclusively, and we're going to have plenty of time to talk about those more demonstrative gifts there. But I do want to go through these quickly. What are these gifts? I'm just going to give you a highlight. We're going to look at them. He gives us this list. First of all, there's utterance of wisdom. This was probably the gift of the real focus of this phrase is the words, the logos. It was a speaking gift. The word wisdom in the New Testament has this idea of putting knowledge together, putting it in place. So the picture here is of being able to wisely apply truth. Then there's the utterance of knowledge, probably some that had particular insight into God's word. They were able to rightly divide the word. Many commentators talk about these two gifts residing mostly in pastors and teachers. Not always, but often. Then there's the word for faith. This one's a little confusing because we should say that all believers should have what? Faith, right? It's not talking about saving faith here. It's talking about a robust, optimistic acceptance of God's sovereign love and mercy in ways that encourages the hearts of other believers. We all know in this room, I know of you, when the sky's fallen, you're still trusting God. And you let it known, well, the Lord's going to deliver us just like he always has. And I'm like, oh, I'm glad to hear you say that. I'm struggling. Aren't you glad for the gift of faith in the local church? Where somebody has more trust. It's the faith that moves mountains, as it were. They have a greater trust in the promises of God than some of us others. There's the gifts of healings. Now, this is in the plural. We're going to say more about this. But what I want you to understand is, it's interesting because this is gifts of healing. It's in the plural. It's referring to different kinds of healings, different kinds of sicknesses, and probably different kinds of healings. Some might even be natural. Some might be supernatural. Workings of miracles. The word miracles is not in the original. The picture here is manifestations of power, effective deeds of power. That's a very general statement, but that's what it means. We're not exactly sure of that particular gift. Then there's prophecy. Now, we understand prophecy from the Old Testament to be a foretelling, oftentimes, a prediction, right? So in the prophecy in the Old Testament, there would be this prophecy of looking forward that was a foretelling. This is going to happen. It was the way you tested if a prophet was real, right? Still with me? In the New Testament, we see more of the prophecy being a foretelling of God's truth, a proclaiming of it. Essentially what I'm doing this morning. The ability to distinguish between spirits. This appears to be a gift that would be able to tell the difference between demonic spirits and influence and that which was actually by the Spirit of God. Then there was the various kinds of tongues. And again, we have the plural here. Now, if you study your scriptures, you find in Acts 2, describing the gift of tongues at Pentecost, and what we see described in 1 Corinthians 14 seem to be different. Because in Acts 2, these are a foreign language, unlearned by the speakers. They're being able to speak, and everyone is hearing in their own language, their native language, the gospel, right? So what's happening in Acts 2 is an evangelistic proclamation with the gift of tongues. When we come to Acts 14, it seems to be something else, something that is more of the release of the longings and an ecstatic way of what the Spirit of God is doing in the heart of that believer. And then there's interpretation of tongues. This is someone who does just that. Now, there are different views about whether the person, and we'll look at this more in 1 Corinthians 14, whether the person who had the gift of tongues also was expected to have the gift of interpretation. Because you remember in 1 Corinthians 14, it's going to say that the person who speaks in tongues must have an interpreter. But it's not really using the word he, so some believe he's actually saying that the person who spoke in tongues must interpret at the same time. Now, I just gave you a definition, probably enough to frustrate some of you, but you'll be okay, all right? These are the varied gifts that he lists here. And why I want to remind you of these varied gifts, hopefully you're seeing them. Wow, these are quite different. When you go to the end of 1 Corinthians 12, he lists more. And then when you get to Romans chapter 12, he lists another variety. So our takeaway ought to be this. These gifts are all over the place. The Lord has gifted his church in a variety of ways, and that is just his point. He receives more glory, not in sameness, but in the diversity of the endowments that he places on his people. Are we okay with that? Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're okay with it. It's true. So some of you are saying, well, I don't know if I'm okay with it. It doesn't matter. The Lord is sovereignly, and we'll see that at this last point, he has sovereignly endowed his people with grace gifts to bring him glory and be the good and service of other believers. I was going to share that joke with you, but I'm not. I'm going to go to the next point. Some of you say, I wish you'd share that joke with me. Here's the principle. Some things I shouldn't say. Yeah, it would be fun to hear, but I'll tell you later. Okay, principle. God establishes his brand of harmony by different gifts. Here's the principle. God establishes his brand of harmony by different gifts. He has placed, and I think an orchestra is a beautiful picture of this, like the body. Different instruments united in a beautiful sound. And God has chosen to do that. So, the unity of the church is maintained through the diversity of the gifts that God has given her. Here's the third word. The third word is community. And I want you to see this verse. I have it there on your handout, but it's found in verse 7. Here it is. To each, so everybody gets a gift. So nobody goes home sad. We see this repeated in chapter 12. Everybody gets a what? Say it with me. Everybody gets a? Okay, so you got at least one. Now, you say, well, I would like to find it. Okay, we'll talk about that. But you have at least one. To each one is given a gift, and here's the purpose of the gift. It's going to manifest, we've already seen this in the definition of spiritual gifts, it's going to manifest who? The Spirit. For the what? The common good. The community good. The biblical community, the church community good. So the purpose of the gifts are to demonstrate this isn't just natural ability, this isn't just talent. It isn't something you just got from your DNA because you were children of smart people or religious people. These are spirit manifestations that we as the church can rightly say that is something God's doing. But it is for, not for the individual edification, it's for the what? The building up on the common good of the local church. So, when we're talking about our spiritual gifts, I've told you this before, but I want to repeat it. Taking spiritual gift assessment tests aren't evil. They aren't necessarily bad, but I don't think they're the best first question. The best first question is, what open doors has God given me to do good in this community, this church, this local body? Where are the needs? A need seen? I understand that I used too much southern drawl when I said this last week, and some of you didn't get it. The need seen is an assignment given. I'm going to try it differently now. The need seen is an assignment given. In the local church, when we are trying to be like Christ, serve not to be served, we're on the road of duty, and we find in that what God has equipped us for. Really, the only way you're going to know what ministries God has endowed you for is to do a lot of different things. So I want to encourage you to get off the sideline and look for places to serve. Now, some of you have discovered that when you do that, you find that's not it. You know what? That's good. At least you cross one off. But if you never try and you never volunteer and you sit over and you sit and you soak and you sour, you never serve. And you become a Dead Sea Christian. What he's saying here is that each one of us have been gifted. That's not a question. It's supposed to demonstrate the Spirit's power, and it's supposed to do it in such a way that we are serving other people. Now, how do we exercise these spiritual gifts? We always exercise these spiritual gifts with God's glory in mind and the good of others in mind. This is a wonderful principle. I'm going to give you the principle now. I want you to write it down. Here's the principle. Spiritual gifts were given for the good of others. Okay, got that? And I want to give you two extremes. These are not original with me. I've seen them in a couple places. But there are two reactions to our spiritual gifts that are very selfish. Here's the first one. The first selfish response that is not a godly, others-focused response to our spiritual gifts is the gift cop-out. You know what gift cop-out is? Well, one of the things we learn about all these gifts that are described is that most of them are spiritual service opportunities that every Christian is required to be involved in. Are we all required to believe God, yes or no? Are we all required to serve one another? Are we all required to speak the truth in love to one another? Are we all supposed to and required and mandated by God to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, yes or no? Okay, so all of these, are we all required and commissioned to give the gospel? Yes, but we're going to find that there's certain gifts of evangelism. Here's the cop-out. I don't have that gift, so I'm all set. There's no requirement on myself to grow in that particular area of service to Christ because that's not my spiritual gift. So it's the cop-out. It may not be your ultimate spiritual endowment. It may not be one of the gifts that the Spirit of God has given you. But folks, these areas of service in the body of Christ, nobody gets a free pass because we're able to say, well, I took the assessment test and that's not mine. We're not able to do that. We're able to say, no, actually, 2 Peter chapter 1 says these things are being added to our faith, and there's all kinds of things being added and constructed into the life of a believer. And that might not be their primary gift set. We ought to be growing. Here's the other extreme. And I've seen this one quite often, and I think I've used it myself. It's gift projection. Gift projection is you have a spiritual gift and you think that every spiritual person ought to have it too. You have a passion for a particular ministry and God has just tooled you and your heart bleeds for that demographic. Your heart is just on fire for evangelism or helping people who are struggling with addictions. Or perhaps your desire is to help those that are without, and you're constantly involved in some type of philanthropy ministry, some type of mercy ministry. Or maybe it's some other part of the body of Christ that God has given you a real burden for. Maybe it's prayer ministry, and this church just needs to be better prayers, and we do. But here's what projection does. Projection takes a gift, and they're ready to write a book about every Christian should do blank. And have you ever been around a Christian who's projecting their gift on you, and they're basically sizing you up? Well, let me tell you how many people I led to the Lord on the train headed to Philly last week. Well, you may not even look at people when you're on the train going to Philly. Maybe you should. You should grow in that. I should grow in that. But whenever people start trying to project their gift on another believer, what they're saying is this diversity is not good. We need sameness. And the sameness now, I'm going to make you feel guilty because you don't have my burden and you don't have my gift set. Dear folk, both reactions are selfish. It's not looking at these gifts for the good of other people. It's actually saying, look at me, I got it, you should too. Or I don't have it, so I'm off the hook. I don't need to minister. But here's the principle. Spiritual gifts are given for the common what? The common good. You see that? Let's finish. Sovereignty. Here's our last word. We're going to go eat fried chicken. Sovereignty. Ruth Ann said, preach long. We're going to make sure the chicken's here. I'm like, you told me there's fried chicken. How can I preach long? Can't wait to get down there for that. Anyway, verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same who? Spirit. who apportions to each one individually as he what? As he wills. Now, this is super important. Because what we're going to discover when we talk about more of these demonstrative gifts or supernatural gifts, one of the things you'll hear, this goes beyond projection, is if you had more faith, you would have this gift. Your problem is you don't have enough what? Faith. You've heard it. You've perhaps felt yourself wondering, well, maybe I do need to pursue that gift because if I were really spiritual and I had more faith, I would get it. But this passage says that God is the sovereign who dispersed and dispensed these gifts. Nobody got these gifts on their own. It wasn't their own doing. It wasn't their own ingenuity. It wasn't their own creativity and hard work. I want you to turn again to Ephesians, please, because this passage is so similar. Ephesians 4, so I think it's 977 in your pew Bibles. But turn back to Ephesians again, but we're going to begin looking at Ephesians 2. So this passage says that all of these gifts were sovereignly distributed by the Lord. Have you ever thought about how much of your life have you really chosen? I mean, how much of your life right now did you choose the way and paths that you got to where you're at right now? Or how many of it was chosen by at least somebody else, not God? You ever thought about that? I want you to think about it for a minute. You didn't choose the parents you were going to have. You ever thought about that? Maybe not. You didn't. You didn't choose your siblings. Don't say amen. Are grown. You didn't choose them. You didn't choose the problems you've had. You didn't choose your nationality. You didn't choose the country you were born in, of course. And you didn't choose the suffering that you've gone through. You haven't chosen a lot. You know, there's been a big discussion, you don't hear as much about it now, is the nature-nurture controversy, right? So are people the way they are because they were created that way or because of the environment that they're in? You know what the answer is? Yes. You didn't choose either. You didn't choose your nature, you didn't choose your nurture. Now, sometimes we can choose some of our nurture, but most of it was provided and we're in the environment we're in. So about 98% of our lives chosen by somebody else, God. So when we come to spiritual gifts, it should not be a big leap for us to go, this wasn't up to me. Remember in Romans where Paul is arguing with these Christians and he's saying, who created you to be different? Is the piece of clay going to look back at the potter and say, why did you make me like this? He uses the same discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He goes, who made you like you are? Why are you proud? Why are you cast down? So look here at Ephesians chapter 2, this very famous passage about God's grace in saving people. But look how it ends. In verse number 10, after verse 8 and 9, we're very familiar with, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may what? No one can boast, for we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for what? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he sovereignly orchestrated our lives. Now, that word workmanship, we get our English word poem from. The picture is a work of art that the writer, the author, the artist has put a lot of time and sweat into. In other words, there's nothing accidental about how you've been gifted and how I've been gifted in the body of Christ. This wasn't haphazard. It was providentially orchestrated and tooled. And the beauty of this is to understand that every Christian has the ministry channels that are open to us by the sovereign hand of God. Will you walk through them? Will you stop being passive and waiting on people to come and tap you on the shoulder and say, I've noticed your spiritual endowments and we'd like to see if you're interested? Will you stop being aggressive like mavericks who are only interested in our own demonstration of all of our spiritual gifts? Begin looking for avenues to use those gifts to encourage people. I wonder, and we are going to look at what the scriptures say in terms of some of these more demonstrative gifts, but I do wonder if quite a bit of the back and forth on that would settle down, if everybody could agree on this principle, all these gifts were given for the common good. And right now, our argument is not for the common good. Got awful quiet in here, but I wonder, is this edifying any of us? If we could get a hold of this principle that these gifts were given for building up and promoting the common good in the body of Christ and not for winning an argument and not for putting another little persuasive element that'll just win them all to your side. I say this for my side. You don't even know what my side is probably right now. Maybe you do. But my point is, I wonder if some of the fight and rancor would just settle if we started saying, hey, this is not about winning an argument. This is about identifying how God has spiritually gifted us and now use those gifts for the common good and for the glory of Christ. I know, that was a little soapbox. Here's the principle. Spiritual gifts are not granted by having more faith. This is really important. When we're dealing with some of the more ecstatic, over-the-top interpretations of these spiritual gifts, when there's a Corinthian attitude that begins to say, if you have this gift, you now are really spiritual. The reason you don't have it is because you don't have enough faith. We need to come back to the sovereignty of God. If that were the case, if it was all about faith, then we'd have to look at every spiritual gift and say, the reason I got that is because I believed more than you did. And all you need to do is believe more. Folks, that is not what's taught here. And the sovereignty of God in dispersing these gifts is a humongous point for us to embrace as we study this together. I conclude with this, just asking you a question. Maybe I should go back to our picture. Are you a Dead Sea Christian? Some of you can talk about the years that you've been in a local church, maybe years, decades you've been in this local church, and all of the inlets that have come into your life and spiritual mentoring and feeding into your life and teaching and discipleship. You should be a mighty river that's giving healing to many people. But unfortunately, you're a dead sea, and all that can happen is people can bob on you. You've sat and you've soaked and you're thoroughly sour right now. And you think that your spiritual gift is criticism. It's not on the list, folks. It's not on the list. This negative, I'm just a no. I'm a no to whatever. It's not on the list. So lest you glory in the fact that you become a Dead Sea, I hope our hearts are broken. It says, oh God, you have given me all of these wonderful gifts, not to bury, but to invest in the lives of others and bring glory to my wonderful Savior, who is my Lord. Dear ones, if this is how we would start looking at all of the gifts and ministries and opportunities that God has given us in this local church, it really would transform the way we come together in looking for and praying for. Like the Apostle Paul, I can't wait to get to church because I'm going to impart my spiritual gift to somebody, and they're going to be strengthened, and we're both going to be encouraged by one another's faith. How many people would like to go to a church like that? I think all of us would. Where does it start? With each one of us. Right? So did you pray this morning before you came? You say, no, the kids were terrors. Okay, maybe. All right, did you pray last night? Did you ask the Lord? When I come to gather with my church family, don't allow me to come as a spectator. But help me come looking to encourage another person's faith, strengthen them, and Lord, help my faith to be encouraged by being with other believers on this day. Believers, that's what we need to think about this morning as we close in prayer. And for unbelievers, once again, I want to just call you to be saved. We all have this miracle of regeneration the same way. It's calling out, trusting in, believing in Jesus. For some of you, you have excuses for why you haven't. You know Christians who are hypocrites, and that's your number one reason for not trusting in Christ. You're right. There are some of us that are. But it doesn't change the fact that Jesus, no hypocrite, the Lord who loved you so much that he gave his life for you, is willing to rescue you if you will call out in saving faith on him today. In just a few moments, we're going to stand at our feet, and I want to encourage you in that prayer time to call out on Jesus today, to be saved. Christians, I want to call you to, as we hear a verse or two of a song here in just a minute, if you need to do business with the Lord, stay seated, and you just speak to the Lord. Let's get our consciences with a wonderful spiritual bath this morning. Isn't that the great way to leave gathering with God's people? If God has spoken to you about something particular, about perhaps even your perspective on your spiritual gifts or how they're used or supposed to be used to serve others, what God's word always calls for is just repentance. Change your mind, agree with God, and he's faithful and just to what? Forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what ought to be happening every time we gather together, right? We're just repentant people that just keep on repenting. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I said to you, I'm going to ask Erica, if she would, to, in just a moment here, to begin playing a song. And I want us all, if we would, please, to bow your head and close your eyes and think about what we have looked at in God's Word this morning. The unity of the local church is maintained through the diversity of the various gifts that God has given his local church sovereignly. And it's supposed to be developing this wonderful community. And I know that's a buzzword these days, but there should not be a closer community than the household of faith. That happens as God's people realize their gifts are intended to serve one another. This could transform some marriages, not just this local church. This could transform some homes. If everybody began to realize we're supposed to be serving one another, not projecting our gifts on another, saying, you need to be like me. So Christians, as we all stand, you go ahead and stand with me, and we're going to sing together a couple songs here in just a moment. But if you need to spend time in prayer, you stay seated. If you keep your head bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask one more question this morning before we sing together. Is there anybody this morning that you'd say, Brian, I'm unsaved. I don't know that I've ever had this miracle of salvation in my life, but I'm concerned enough for you to pray for me, to ask you to pray for me. And if you just lift up your hand here just a moment, I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to mention your name, but I am going to pray that God will keep opening up your heart and you'll be saved. I know we're packed in here this morning, but is there anybody like that? You just lift up your hand where I can see it, I'm on my tippy toes, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'm concerned enough to ask you to pray for me in this closing prayer. Anybody like that this morning? Oh, gracious Lord, we thank you for the gospel that's changed our lives and has changed this church and continues to change this church. And I pray that the gifts that we have would be used for the good, the common good of this local body, that you would abase pride and give us godly humility. Give us that humility that promises that we'll receive, continue to receive grace from you. You resist the proud. Lord, change your church. We praise you that this problem was in Corinth, because had it not been, we wouldn't have had these wonderful passages of scripture to help instruct us in 2019. So we praise you for problems in a church 2,000 years ago. It's helping us today. We pray as we sing these songs, as we fellowship, we thank you for the food we're about to enjoy, for those that have prepared it. And we ask that you would bless the rest of this Lord's day as we're together. In Christ's name, amen. And we're going to sing a couple songs here, but I was told that these songs blend together, so there's not a clear break. But you might want to stay through Mighty to Save, and when we go to hold, He Will Hold Me Fast. Our seniors, we want to invite you to leave early where you can get a seat. And if you have any other kind of physical challenges that would require you to leave early, please go ahead. And you can be first in line. But if you have children that are in the children's ministry, get them before you go to lunch, okay? All right? We want our children's workers to be able to enjoy it as well, all right? Let's sing this Mighty to Save, and then we'll go right into He Will Hold Me Fast. And that's going to be our benediction. And then we're going to share with one another a meal and enjoy some fellowship. Let's sing these together.